Appreciate those songs. Good to see you tonight. We're thankful for our opportunity to be together and for a few minutes to study about some things that as announced and indicated in our bulletin, you have the outline. We're going to talk about near-death experiences. It seems like we kind of go through a cycle here in America of every 10 or 15 years or so. I remember one about that length of time before, and maybe even more than that, of people coming on the scene and reporting their experiences that they attribute to a passage from this life approaching the next, and a tunnel of light, and everyone seeing this light and a warmth and a glow and a peace and but then they come back and they have all these different experiences that they tell you about. Seems like we're in one of those times right now. There's some renewed interest in such events, such tales, such situations. There's a movie that's just come out, Heaven is for Real. It was written first as a book, best-selling book. It's about a four-year-old named Colton Burpo who believes that he visited heaven when he was gravely ill. It seems like he had a ruptured appendix and was seriously ill, and he through a series of events following his healing, he relates how he had visited heaven during that time. He is the son of a evangelical preacher in the Midwest. I think it's Nebraska, but I might be mistaken on that. And he relates how he talked to Jesus, and he learned that his grandfather was really a Christian, really had faith, and that he met his older stillborn sister, as he relates, previously, we're told, was unknown to him. And he said Jesus, at one point the story goes that Jesus told Colton, quote, "I had to die on the cross so that people on earth could come see my dad," end quote. That's what you're going to get if you go to the movie and see this. Or read the book. Maybe you have read the book. I haven't read the book. I admit that now. I haven't seen the movie, seen some of the trailers, read some of the reviews. I also read a critique of which I thought was a very insightful review, one I'm going to refer to a few times in this study, by another. His father was a Wesleyan. I should even tell you, his father is a Wesleyan church pastor. There was a review by a man named Reed Allen Ferguson, who's an evangelical church pastor in New York. And he's got a website, a blog, responsivereading.com, and that's R-E-I-D-I-N-G for his name. Anyway, he said something that I agree with. He said, "Heaven is real, is for real, but not because Colton Burpo says so." Our lesson tonight doesn't deny heaven. We don't deny the reality of heaven, the expectation of heaven, the hope of heaven, the surety of heaven, or anything that the Bible has to say about heaven. I know in some quarters I would be viewed as a mean man to even question what a four-year-old would say. But this four-year-old is now 14 years old. Saw him interviewed this past week, and still, of course, holding to his conviction of his trip to heaven. We need to do what the Bible says. The Bible says to test all things, or prove all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. The issue is not whether heaven is for real. Heaven is for real. The issue is whether or not we are to put our faith and confidence and reassurances in such reported experiences as this most recent one, and a whole series of them from time to time throughout history, quite frankly. What does the Bible say about near-death experiences? And how can we respond to these kinds of, of claims, these kinds of reports when they arise, or with our friends when we're discussing it, or studying with someone, and maybe ourselves. How are we to view such things ourselves? Well, first of all, let's understand that to speak of near-death experiences really is not Bible language. I mean, quite frankly, life is a near-death experience, because we're all just about a breath from death. So, you know, I mean, if we want to, we can go down the road to use all kinds of descriptions, and to say near-death experience is really an accommodative term, because we are really near death every moment of every day in our lives. The Bible says if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles or utterances of God. If we're going to speak on something so critical as these sorts of things, then it's imperative that we use Bible language. And while I understand this is accommodative, that's the whole point. It's accommodative. It's not biblical. It's not biblical. In John 11 and verse 11, recall that Jesus' friend Lazarus died. These things he said, and after that he said to them, his disciples, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." Then his disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well." However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." So while the Bible often speaks of death as a sleep, it's obvious that when it does, that is a metaphor, that is a figure of speech of the reality of the certainty of death. In verse 39 of Lazarus, you recall that Martha, when Jesus said, "Take away the stone," Martha, the sister of him who was dead, note he was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." So he is dead. He's not merely having a near-death experience inasmuch as Jesus raises him from the dead. Verse 44 says, "He who had died came out bound hand and foot." So he had died. He had been dead 4 days, and then Jesus raised him from the dead. So clearly, at least in Bible language, we read about death, and we read about resurrection. We read about a miracle, but we don't read about a near-death experience somewhere in between. Even Job, thousands of years before Jesus, a couple thousand probably before Jesus, said of death, spoke of death in these terms. He said, "When a few years are finished, I shall go the way of no return." Death was described as a way of no return. You go, and you don't come back. Okay. So in Bible language, that's how death is described. Now, death may indeed be near at times, but we're still alive. Note, for example, 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. It says that the days of David drew near that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, "I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man." David was going to go the way of all the earth. Death was near, but he was still alive. So there's a near-death experience, if you please, in Bible terms. He's near death, but he's still alive on the earth, communicating with his son. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6 that the time of my departure is at hand, speaking of his death. Again, death can be near, the Bible says. But that's very different than the so-called near-death experiences that people ascribe to from time to time of their own experiences that they've had. "I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand." Okay? So that's Bible language. That's what the Bible, if you want to say, well, the Bible talks about near-death experiences, use David to illustrate. Use Paul to illustrate it. But what is offered to us as a so-called near-death experience does not fit these categories, does not fit these descriptions. Some have tried to creatively link what happened to Paul in Acts 14:19 to 2 Corinthians 12, what John read for us. Let's think about that for just a moment. Of course, to do that, they have to make a creative link, because there's no way you can tell for certain the time, except for 14 years ago, that Paul said. Beyond that, you're just not going to be able to tell from the scriptures exactly when that happened, but more on that passage in a moment. Even with that, there's more to be said there. But in Acts 14:19, the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came to Lystra, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing he was dead. Now, they supposed he was dead. He was not dead, but they thought he was dead. Maybe he was near death. But they have linked that passage with 2 Corinthians 12 and ascribed this to Paul as a near-death experience, trying to find some place in the Bible where they can make a linkage between such reports today and what the Bible has to say. Let's look at that passage for a minute, 2 Corinthians 12. Let's see if it fits what we hear today about these near-death experiences. First of all, Paul describes it as visions and revelations, verse 1. Now, the context in which he speaks is one where he is compelled to give somewhat of a listing of those things that demonstrate his apostleship, because it was being challenged. And so he says, now I come to visions and revelations. And yet he does not name himself, though it is evident in his context that he speaks of himself. And yet he speaks only of himself as, I know a man. I know a man in Christ. And it was 14 years ago, but whether I was in my body, whether he was in his body or out of his body, I don't know. But this man was caught up to the third heaven. Okay? Now, and he reiterates that in verse 3, and it's a striking difference between these reports that we hear of people being so certain of what they've experienced, so sure of what was going on and what it was all about. And yet the Apostle Paul, in speaking of himself, said, I don't even know if it was in or out of the body. And by the way, he called it a vision and a revelation. And quite frankly, if what is reported is true today, then those are visions and revelations, and then we need to examine it on that basis. And we'll speak to a little bit of that in a minute. So in contrasting the present-day reports and the apostolic experience, Paul said that he had a vision, he had a revelation, and but the particulars of how that occurred, he just didn't know. He wouldn't speculate. And yet very often, of course, we have far more than speculation. We have people speaking definitively, giving and assigning assigning identification to such things that they report. But go a little further. Verse 4, he says that this man was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which is not lawful for a man to utter. So while it was unlawful for this man to speak of the things that he heard in paradise, the third heaven, there seems to be no restriction upon these who claim a near-death experience. Jesus can speak to them, right? This young boy says, Jesus talked to me. Of course, we don't really delve into how he knows it was Jesus. You know, and all, but he claimed Jesus spoke to him, and a lot of people believe Jesus spoke to him, but it's curious to me that the apostle wouldn't speak of himself in the first person when these things happened. And furthermore, he said this man heard things he couldn't express. He couldn't speak of. I don't know what changed. I'm not sure. You see, the reality is something very different from what is reported today and what actually occurred with the apostle Jesus Christ. He goes on then to say, of such a one I will boast. I'll boast in this individual who had these visions and revelations, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my weaknesses. Although I might desire to boast, I will be a fool. I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. Someone would say, oh, but this young boy is speaking the truth. Well, he's speaking what he believes he experienced. But is that the truth? Paul said, "I'll refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me." Paul put the emphasis back on things that they would see in him as an apostle. By the way, First Corinthians, Paul had said, "Imitate me as I also imitate Christ." So again, he says, what I want you to do and to focus on is what you see in me and what you hear from me. Remember this morning, he spoke the commandments of the Lord. He wrote the commandments of the Lord. He did not put the attention to himself. Now, I suspect that it wasn't the young boy who put attention upon himself, but his parents or somebody, to write a book and make a movie. But again, very different from what's going on in 2 Corinthians 12. You see that? 2 Corinthians 12 is about visions and revelations. About a vision that Paul received. But beyond that, he said, I'm not gonna boast. I can't even speak of such things that I heard. And it's unnecessary to. For he spoke the gospel of Jesus Christ. The authority was in it. The authority was in what he spoke and what he wrote. As he'll go on to say, the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance and signs, wonders, and mighty deeds. Chapter 12 and verse 12. And that lays the groundwork of what we're going to say in a minute, is what we build our faith upon. Okay? You see, near-death experiences, when we talk about Bible, these so-called near-death experiences are not the same as death. Because in the Bible, the body apart from the spirit is dead. There is a separation. There's not a moving back and forth. The way of no return. When the baby died, David said, "I can go to him. He's not going to come to me. He's dead." See? In Acts, the 7th chapter, 59 and 60, when Stephen is being stoned to death, this same point is mentioned. Acts chapter 7, 59. They stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Receive my spirit." He knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with the sin." With that said, he fell asleep. That is, his spirit left the body. That's what death is. Not these near-death experiences to bring back information and so forth, as is often done. There is a finality in death of which the Bible speaks. Jesus said, "Father, into your hands I commend or commit my spirit." And the text says, having said this, he breathed his last. He died. In Acts 5, verse 5 and verse 10 of both Ananias and Sapphira, it says they breathed their last. They took their last breath. They were dead. That's, the Bible talks in those terms. Well, it does talk about being near death. It talks about people who are alive approaching death. But it does not talk about leaving and coming back. And the closest thing that some have tried to attribute it to is 2 Corinthians 12, which is a vision and revelation. And Paul wouldn't even venture to say anything about the body or being out of the body. Very, very different. Very, very different. It's not Bible. It's not Bible language. It's not Bible. It's not affirmed in the Bible. Now, here's the point that we come to. Human experiences do not reveal or validate divine truths. What you experience, you see, that's one of the fundamental flaws of people saying, "I'm a witness for Jesus." We testify of what we've seen and heard. That's what a witness does. We have not seen Jesus, nor have we experienced some miracle from his hand. We're not in that age of miracles. We do not witness. We're not witnesses. That's so often abused, misused. It's not Bible language. The apostles were witnesses. That was their work, Acts 1 and verse 8. You shall be my witnesses. That's not ours. But you see, to claim an experience and upon that basis validate truth, that's not the process that Jesus arranged in the transmission of His Word and will to people. In John 16 and 13, Jesus said, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. That is, the Spirit will guide the apostles into all truth. For He will not speak of His own authority, or on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, because He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. So, the Holy Spirit would give revelation to the apostles. He would guide them into all truth. And they would speak that truth. They would write that truth. They would go everywhere and preach the gospel. The Lord confirming the word by the signs that followed. Mark 16 and verse 20. And those signs are elaborated in verses 17 and 18 of Mark 16, talking about miracles. Jesus said, you will have attending miracles that will validate that your message of Me, of My death, of My resurrection, of My ascension, of heaven, is true. Not something you're going to experience, but something that is validated from heaven, revealed from heaven, confirmed by heaven. That's what you preach, because that's what's going to confirm truth and produce truth in the hearts of people, so they can produce faith in the hearts of people, so that by that faith they can obey the truth and be saved. They can respond in faith, repent and be baptized and become Christians, and then live with the hope of heaven. You see, near-death experiences rely on reported experiences and recollections and speculations. Here's this review I mentioned earlier. Mr. Ferguson noted, a lot of what is reported in the book, beyond the verifiable historical facts, is all dependent upon what may or may not be the genuine experience or dreams or hallucinations or combinations of these of 4-year-old Colton Burpo. That's a reasonable assessment. That is a genuine assessment. There's going to be some historical facts. He was 4 years old in 2003. He had an attack of his appendix. It ruptured. He was seriously ill. These things are verifiable. But now, what about then things of Jesus speaking to him and seeing his grandfather and XYZ? There's a lot of other people who claimed a lot of experiences too. And by the way, let me just mention it right now. It's not a near-death experience, but it is certainly a vision. You know, Joseph Smith claimed at 14 that he saw the Father and the Son. At 14. So I think we can reasonably ask, why should I believe one person's experience over another person's experience? If experiences become the mechanism for us to reassure ourselves of what truth is. I mean, you know, I looked at some of these trailers of the 4-year-old, you know, little boy, he's talking to the actor, the father there, and telling him, this or that about seeing Jesus and knowing this and that. Oh, it's just, it's an emotional rush. And unfortunately, I think that's what a lot of people look for. They want some emotional validation, because that feels so much better than going to the Bible and recognizing that the only way we really have hope of heaven is if we conform our lives to the will of Jesus Christ. And it's much easier to feel good about a story about a little boy that was near to death and now is well, and hear these alleged experiences. That reassures a lot of people. And again, the question is, what is reassuring to your faith? What reassures our faith? Someone telling you an experience, or the Word of God that explains heaven to you? That explains what to expect? That explains about the afterlife? Where do we get our reassurance? That's the deeper question that comes into play. You see, faith comes from God's Word, not from human experiences. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It is the communication of God's Word to us, to our hearts. The seed is planted in the heart, that we may believe it, that it may germinate and bear fruit, that we might be saved. Remember this morning we said a little bit about the point, didn't we? The heart can deceive us. The heart's deceptive. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Paul thought he was serving God when he was persecuting Christians. There are many things we can think is right, and our heart telling us it's right, but in fact it's wrong. And so what are we going to build our faith upon? What are we going to reaffirm our faith with? By the way, why are there so few near-death experiences about hell? Now, there are some. I did a little Google search, and there are some out there, but not nearly as many as there are about heaven, and you at least have to wonder, well, why is that? I wonder why that is. I'm not sure. Maybe it doesn't sell as many books and movies. I don't know. But maybe because, you see, those kinds of so-called experiences do not fill this emotional yearning for hope and for peace and this longing for fulfillment, this emotional drive and need that these other kinds of tales do. Maybe that's why. But what does the New Testament say about those who died and returned to life? And I said died. You see, in the Bible, that's called a miracle. When you die and then you come back to life, it's called resurrection. It's called being raised from the dead. Well, we read about Lazarus, of course, who was dead 4 days. We read about the widow of Nain's son. Jesus raised him from the dead. They were in the funeral procession. They're about to put him in the ground. And Jesus raised him from the dead. It wasn't a near-death experience. He was dead. And Jesus raised him. Or Jairus' daughter in the next chapter, in Luke the 8th chapter. The daughter is dead in the other room. Jesus takes three of his disciples with him and the mother and father, and they laugh Jesus to scorn when he says he's asleep. They said, the people there, but she was dead. They said they knew she was dead. And he raised her from the dead. When Jesus was crucified, we read that saints came out of the tombs and went into the city and was seen by many. Again, verifiable. These people were in the ground. They were dead and they were resurrected from the dead. Matthew 27. Again, there's Dorcas or Tabitha in Acts the 9th chapter. That great widow who had done so many good deeds. And she was dead and they were mourning her death when Peter raises her by the power of God. Then there's Eutychus in Acts chapter 20, who fell from the third story window as Paul preached there in Troas. And Paul tells them he's not dead, because so they brought him alive. He was raised from the dead. And then, of course, Jesus, who was dead, who breathed his last, whose spirit was commended to the Father. He was put in the tomb, and 3 days later, the angel asked the women, why do you look for the living among the dead? He was dead, but now he is alive. You see, that's how the Bible describes returning from the dead. The miraculous power of God to instill life, to bring the spirit back to the body. Something very, very different than what is espoused in these near-death experiences. In Luke 8, for example, 52 and 53, in the Bible there was no doubt when there was death. There was no question. As we mentioned, the daughter of Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, verse 49, they told him, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher And again in 52, all wept and mourned for her. But he said, "Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. Now, he said, well, there it is, Joe. She wasn't dead. Now watch it. Verse 55. Or 4, 54. He put his hand, he called the girl, saying, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned. She was dead. The spirit had left the body. That's death. James 2:26. And the spirit returned. There was no doubt. What Jesus was saying is, "I'm about to raise her from the dead. Don't weep." In the Bible, there's no doubt somebody's dead. Isn't it curious, too, in all those that we've listed, we don't read about any experiences of those people telling about any experiences once they've been resurrected from the dead? There's nothing recorded. Lazarus doesn't say a word about what happened for those 4 days. Nothing said. You go right down the list. Nothing said about any such experiences. All I can assess is from Luke 16 that there was rest. There was comfort. Like Lazarus, who was taken into Abraham's bosom. But there's no recounting. No stories of experiences. Very different, isn't it, from what people claim today. And people were brought to faith not by hearing stories of what happened when people died to them after death, but by hearing that these people were dead and had been brought back to life. That was the point of faith, was when they had the testimony, the witness, confirming that these people were dead, like Lazarus. He was dead and now he's alive. They didn't have to hear some related experience of what happened to me after I died, and that's why you need to believe, is because something happened to me and I want to tell you about it. No. What happened to him was he was dead. And Jesus raised him from the dead. And that was the point of faith. That was the evidence. John 11:45. Many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. It's what Jesus did that caused faith. He raised him from the dead. Chapter 12 and 9. Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there. And they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also. Because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. On account of Lazarus. They wanted to see Lazarus. They wanted to see this man that was dead for 4 days and now he's alive. They didn't want to say, "Oh, tell us all about it. Lazarus is going all around and he's dead and now he's alive." And they wanted to see this man who'd been raised from the dead. They wanted to see their own eyes. They heard the report. And so the leader... Therefore, people were with him. Lazarus found the tomb and raised to death before with him. They testified of what they said. Jesus raised him from the dead. Lazarus didn't testify of what he saw dying. Faith is built on the testimony. Not subjective reports of something people experienced that was beyond the ability of verification. You see, something very, very different. You notice by revelation words. And it thoroughly equips us to every good work. We don't have to. Try upon faith before you. Testify. We can start and we can the hope of. Now. Heaven is for real. Or faith for your soul encouraged by it. My question to you is why? Why not the Bible? Says about heaven. What does this say about about death doesn't look because you see what people claim that is faith is sometimes not faith at all. Did you see if we put our trust in reports and experiences and not faith at all. Faith comes from hearing the Word of God. And I think that's a very insightful comment, and that really drives the whole problem of these things. I can't debate someone who stand opposed to someone who claims an experience. I wasn't there. But I don't have to. We can let God's Word speak. And that answers the issue for the Bible believer. That answers the issue of what our faith is going to be built upon. Does that mean I have an answer for all those things? I don't know. I really don't. Nor am I compelled to provide an answer for all the alleged experiences people espouse, promote. I'll leave that to the Lord and them, but here's a thought to think about. As another author said, if one were to believe what these bestsellers are promoting, then everyone is going to heaven. But they all talk about this of safety and life. Everybody but the is the path. So what is offered up to us as experiences of reassurance often is nothing more, quite frankly, the devil's lies wrapped in a form of truth to speak about heaven, the lies concerning it that is not founded on the Word of God. And they're lost in the sins. That's the problem. That's the problem. See, the person who speaks and claims truth is not of God. And I don't care if they're 4 years old. And is now 14 years old, about the same age Joseph Smith was when he claimed the vision. Of course, he didn't tell anyone about the vision until he was about 21. So why are we supposed to reject Joseph Smith but receive this young man? Look at Jeremiah 23 with me before we close. Of course, we're familiar with Galatians 1 and 8, though we are an angel from heaven. Preach any gospel to you other than that which we preached, let him be accursed. But now look at Jeremiah 23:28. He says, the prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Here's the false prophet, the one who claims a message from God. He tells his dream, and God's word crushes it. God's word is the wheat, and the false message is the chaff that blows the wind.
said the Lord.
By their reckless, and therefore they shall not prosper, says the Lord. As if they were from God, we better be sure they're actually from God. And the messages that we hear today about God and Jesus and the afterlife undermine what the Scriptures say very often about those same things. And we need to understand that's not to be the source of our faith or the reaffirmation or the reassurance of our faith. My faith is not reassured because the little boy thinks she talked to Jesus. Nor should yours. Our faith should be reaffirmed because God has spoken of heaven. God has sent His Son to die for my sins, to save me from my sins. He's resurrected from the dead and at God's right hand. He has power over death. And He is coming again to raise us from our death and bring us home to heaven if we are true to Him. You see, let us build our faith upon the truth of the Word of God. It is appointed for them once to die and after this the judgment. Don't expect that you're going to get near death and have this. Now, all I can say is what the Bible says. We're going to die. We get near it, and there's just a lot of things we don't have answered for us. You ever been with somebody who dies, you know, it's a wonder and amazement as well as a sorrow. It's the spirit leaves the body. And what we know about that is what God's revealed to us about it. And that's what we're going to build our faith upon. That's what we will reassure ourselves in and reassure our hope in. And so the call of the gospel is not to listen to half the time to time, but listen to God's Word and build our faith and our security upon it. If you're not saved tonight, if you're lost in your sin, if you're not a Christian, where is it tonight? Because the Bible tells you that the wages of your sin is death. Because the Bible says we tried to save you from your sin. As the Bible says, if you will believe Him and repent and confess your faith and be baptized, He will save you. And He will add you to His church. And you can live for Him as you live for heaven. Your citizenship, your home will be in heaven then. Live by faith now, expecting when you die to go home. You're a Christian, you sin, come back to the Lord. Repent of your sin to Him. Confess it to Him in prayer. We can pray with you about that. We're ready to do that. Let us do what God calls us to do. Let us have the salvation that Jesus provides us. And let us live for Him with the assurance of faith, not the speculation of experiences that men offer us. Father, together we stand and sing, won't you come?